Romans chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Alrighty. So, as Ruth has said, it's going to be question time afterwards, and we're going to open that up to any question. Thanks, Ruth. It's open to any question at all regards to what we've been looking at. It's a tricky topic. I'm aware this is a tricky and sensitive topic we're looking at tonight, personal for all of us in different ways, I think. Please feel free to ask any question. I am going to have to move over some things more quickly than I'd like to, just for the sake of time, so I can get us home before midnight. So if I skim over something that's tough, or that you think, hang on, how can that be, or whatever, please do feel free to ask a question, either on the mobile number or from the floor. Let's pray as we carry on. Heavenly Father, we do look at something tonight that is tough, but something where you've spoken on, it's also good. So please let us hear as ones who are hearing a good God speak. As we've sung and prayed in song before, God of highest heaven, glorify your name through us, we pray, even in this way as we listen to your word now. Amen. When I was growing up, a number of my friends found themselves in households that were broken apart by their parents' marriage ending. I always thought that was very sad. I saw just a kind of glimpse of the hurt that it caused, usually from a distance, a couple of times from up closer, closer friends and things. But I always thought that my family would be the one that stayed strong. I was pretty sure of this because things were pretty stable. Until in the end, through very hard circumstances, divorce struck my family as well. It was after I'd grown up, but it happened all the same and sort of was such a strange experience all the same and painful. My story, though, is like so many others, because divorce, broken marriages, broken relationships are everywhere around us, and they connect with everyone in some way, I think. Divorce is a hard topic. I know they've all been hard topics lately, as Ruth rightly pointed out. They have been. They've been a really tough run of topics. Oopsie. But this one is hard as well, and it's just what happens when you read through the Bible. Sometimes you have to look at stuff that you otherwise might skip. And so we're going to. It's hard, though, because it hurts so many people, including those who get divorced. But it just makes it painful to talk about. But it's also hard when it comes to Christian teaching on divorce. And I think there's at least two kind of opposite reasons why that's the case. On the one hand, the issue of divorce connects to other issues that are controversial. So, for example, good example of this, I think, the same-sex marriage debate in New Zealand about 3 years ago now, something was often said was this, talk about marriage needing to be protected as it is or something is ridiculous because, well, to give it to you, a post that I saw on Facebook, which I think originated in America but was doing the rounds, said, so let me get this straight. Kelsey Grammer can end a 15-year marriage by phone. Larry King is on divorce number 9. Britney Spears had a 55-hour marriage. Jesse James and Tiger Woods, while married, were having sex with everyone. 53% of Americans get divorced and 30 to 60% cheat on their spouses. Yet same-sex marriage is going to destroy the institution of marriage. Really? It's kind of got a point when you put it that way. In one sense, And in the light of that, this idea of marriage being so busted up, the church was often seen as inconsistent in this debate. I think the church that sort of maybe said wasn't into same-sex marriage, because it seemed like there was a lot of other stuff going on in the area of divorce that the church wasn't making any noise about, but they were about these other issues. And at that point, many see the church as either too lax on divorce or as having kind of double standards. So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, the church has often been seen as too harsh, unrealistic about divorce. Because historically, the church has actually been opposed to divorce. I read this in a New Zealand history website. It said this: along with Catholics, Anglicans upheld the sanctity of marriage and vigorously opposed divorce. The realities of life in their communities and the liberalisation of divorce led Anglicans to change their positions. You see the implication there? The Anglican Church's position, it's saying, was out of touch with the real world, so when the realities of life and community landed, they changed their position. We changed our position. I'm an Anglican. So it was saying at that point, before it changed its rules, the Anglican Church was unrealistic, not in touch with the real world. And many would say that about any church that opposes divorce and remarriage today. You have these two sides. And that's the situation today. But like so many of the issues that we've looked at recently, divorce is not just a today kind of issue. Yet again, it was a big deal for the ancient world. For places like Corinth, which is where this letter that Jacob read to us from, was written to, the city of Corinth, Christians in the city of Corinth. When we looked at chapter 6 about a month ago, I read a quote from a funeral inscription around the time this letter of 1 Corinthians was read. It's very pertinent to today's topic, so here it is again. It's a funeral inscription. It says, "Uncommon are marriages which last so long, brought to an end by death, not broken apart by divorce, for it was our happy lot that it should be prolonged to the 41st year without estrangement." What they're saying is the marriage that one of these people had died in was uncommon because it lasted to death. The norm was divorce. That was the normal thing. To death do us part wasn't the normal thing back then. It was till divorce do us part. And into that world, which in this way is so much like ours, the Apostle Paul has something to say, which is what we're hearing here tonight from 1 Corinthians. It's a powerful thing, I think you'll see. Page 1146 it was, the blue Bibles, if you want to follow along, 1146. Paul starts in verse 10 and 11 by saying this, keep it together. Verse 10 and 11. When it comes to marriages, he says, keep it together. Look at verse 10 with me. "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband." Now, he's starting off there by, seems he's talking to Christian couples, couples where both couples are Christians, because before he speaks to unmarried people, which we saw at the end of last week, now to the unmarried and to the widows. And then in verse 12, he speaks to couples where only one member is a Christian. So here he seems to be speaking to Christian couples where both are Christians. And the heart of what he says to those couples is, stay married. Keep it together. End of verse 10, wife must not separate. End of verse 11, a husband must not divorce. By the way, the words divorce and separate in this context both effectively mean divorce in the original language, because to separate back then was to divorce, largely. So they're kind of much closer than we usually think they are. Divorce and separation, similar things. So Paul's saying, do not separate, stay together. And further, he says, if the Christian does leave, stay open to reconciliation. Start of verse 11. Don't get remarried, he says. End of verse 11, start of verse 11. Don't get remarried, he says. Don't get remarried, because that leaves the way open for reconciliation. Stay unmarried or reconcile. It's a big call he's making, isn't it? It's a big call, and he knows it. He knows it because he grounds it in something very, very strong. You see the brackets there in verse 10 where he says, not I, but the Lord. Not I, but the Lord. He's quoting there. It's a reference to the fact he's effectively quoting Jesus' words. We actually heard them at Soul Focus a while ago from Mark chapter 10. Jesus talks about marriage and says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And just before that, up there as well, Jesus quotes Genesis. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and he talks about them being no longer two but one flesh. That's both from Genesis. And so that's the account of the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and the two become one flesh. Jesus quotes that, and he endorses that as the template for marriage and of the deep bond that happens in marriage. Interestingly enough, Paul has quoted the Genesis marriage account in something we saw a while ago. So he quotes Jesus, and Jesus quotes Genesis, but Paul also quotes Genesis as well. We saw that back in chapter 6, verse 16. Now, that's about a month ago, even though it's only a couple of paragraphs ago in the book. Now, the reason I point that out is you see there's something of a united voice in Scripture, in the Bible, coming through when it comes to the key passages on marriage. There's lots of other bits and pieces, but the key stuff on marriage that's given the kind of teaching about it is that it's precious, sacred, keep it together, work at it, don't give up on it. But more, Paul also says this, not only in the light of Jesus' words, but also in the light of Jesus' actions. It's striking here, he says, if you do separate, the ideal outcome is that you will be reconciled. See, the reason that's striking, Jesus is in the business of reconciling. He reconciles us to God. He brings us back to a restored relationship with God. And so it's in light of Jesus that Paul calls on us to keep our marriages together and to seek reconciliation if they break down. So there's a word to Christian couples. We'll see a little bit more about it later. What about a Christian who's married to someone who's not a Christian? That was a very common scenario at those times. Many were becoming Christians in that time, and especially women, not only, but especially women where their husbands weren't. They'd become a Christian and their husband wouldn't, often. And to them, Paul says, verse 12 to 14, still keep it together. Yes, even if you're married to a non-Christian, he says, keep it together. He doesn't have a direct word from the Lord here. That's why it says, I am not the Lord. Jesus probably didn't speak to this situation directly. But Paul's clear in what he says should happen. Verse 12. To the rest I say this, I am not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And then he says the same in the reverse order. The wife of an unbelieving husband. See, even though in reality the outlook of a Christian and a non-Christian are very, very different, at the end of the day you might have all kinds of things in common, you might love one another deeply, but a Christian's still called to serve Jesus above all and will ultimately love Jesus above all because they know Jesus has given everything for them. And a non-Christian doesn't have that same outlook. But even with that big difference, Paul still says, keep it together. Keep the marriage going. It seems for the Corinthians here, there was some kind of worry about purity. Perhaps they were worried that seeing as Christians were temples of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen Paul say, there was a danger of kind of being united to a non-Christian sexually or in marriage, kind of defiling the holy or something like that. Because Paul talks about it in verse 14 in terms of unbelieving husbands and wives being sanctified, which is like made holy, set apart. And so there seems to be this concern in the air here about purity. And that's why they're concerned also about the kids that come out of a union between a Christian and a non-Christian being unclean. There's the same idea about purity somehow, which seems a bit weird to us, but it would have been an understandable concern for them to have back then. But Paul says, don't worry about that stuff. Some of it is, don't worry. Don't worry. There's no kind of problem with a Christian being married to a non-Christian in terms of uncleanness or anything like that. It's actually the other way around. He says the unbeliever is sanctified by their believing spouse. So it's just fine, don't worry. Now that doesn't mean that the unbeliever is saved, like that they're automatically a Christian if they get married to a Christian, or that they're treated as a Christian by God, because in verse 16 he's still got a concern about whether they're saved or not, and he still talks about that concern. But the point is that there's no problem with being and continuing that marriage to someone who's not a Christian. It is worth noting, though, with all this, two things. Quickly, the overall goodness and sacredness of marriage. See, they're worried about purity and does the unbeliever defile things and all that kind of stuff, which, as I say, might seem weird to us, but it was a worry they had. But Paul says marriage is such a good thing, the bond is so good, it's a good of creation that God's given, that it overcomes those kind of worries. They don't need to worry about it. It's still good to be protected, to be kept together. Don't go getting divorced to someone just because they're an unbeliever, he says. That's on the one side. The other thing about it, though, is there is a kind of side implication. This does assume the difficulty of a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. It does kind of assume the fact that their views of the world are so different, and it is hard to have two people who have such different views together. It's just worth being realistic about that if you're considering who you might marry or who you might not, who you might date if that's your situation. We'll see more about that in a few weeks. But as we move on, Paul then answers another question, verse 15 to 16. What if they break it? In other words, what if the non-Christian breaks off the relationship? Perhaps they no longer want to be with someone who follows Jesus and thinks so differently and follows a different Lord. Something actually similar to that nearly happened to me when I became a Christian. My partner freaked out somewhat about the fact that I was changing so much. It's a thing that happens. So what if they break it off? Well, Paul's answer is peace. Peace. Verse 15. Have a look with me. Verse 15. If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. When Paul says there that they're not bound, in the context of this passage, in the context of the ancient world, it's clear that means a person was free to remarry. They're not bound means free to remarry. Literally, it's they're not enslaved anymore. That's not because Paul thought marriage was slavery, which is important, but rather it's because the bonds of marriage were considered so strong, they were like the strength of chains, that kind of idea. It was an image of how strong the bonds were. They're not something you could break lightly. You couldn't just walk out of being a slave. You also couldn't just walk out of marriages, even though in the culture that is what happened. People did just walk out. Paul's saying, no, that's not what marriage is really. But he's saying, if an unbeliever does leave a Christian, those bonds are actually released. There's peace. Why the difference? Why, if a non-Christian leaves a Christian, they're free to remarry, yet he kind of said something different to the Christians. He said, don't leave one another. Well, one reason seems to be that you can call a Christian to listen to Jesus' words and seek reconciliation with their spouse, and you got the authority of Jesus behind you to do. You say, Jesus did say you need to seek reconciliation. But you can't really call a non-Christian to the authority of Jesus in the same way. Also, a Christian knows firsthand about the forgiveness and faithfulness of Jesus. We have that as an example to us. A Christian has been forgiven by Jesus. A Christian knows that Jesus always remains faithful to them. So they have that example to follow and that strength to draw on so that they can forgive hurts and they can remain faithful when it's hard. Of course, a non-Christian doesn't accept the personal work for Jesus for them in his example in the same way. So Paul says if they break it, if the non-Christian leaves, be at peace. You're not bound. That's a genuine exception to the general rule in the Bible that marriage is for life and not to be exited from. And there are one or two others as well. Notably, there's the case of adultery in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 19. So it's a genuine exception, which is why some of those critics I mentioned at the start were actually right. The church has been too hard at times on the issue of divorce. The Anglican Church in New Zealand, until 1970, gave basically no concession to remarriage after divorce, ever. The Roman Catholic Church still officially holds that position. Now, that's that position that the Anglican Church used to hold, the Catholic Church still does, is not actually the Bible's picture, as we've seen a little bit of tonight. That's actually too harsh. Critics are right on that. And also, some of the critics on the other side are right as well. See, today, far more often, at least in our circles, the church is too soft on divorce. We don't uphold marriage the way Jesus or Paul did. Now, these exceptions that we've seen one of here are just that, they're exceptions. They are exceptions to a general rule that marriage is for life and to be protected and held to and worked out and treasured, even when it's hard. The cultural idea that we have that marriage is for as long as we can make it work and be reasonably happy is not a Christian idea. The commitment is stronger than that from the scriptures. So often as a church, and I include myself here, we have actually not upheld marriage as a lifelong union, as precious and valuable, as a thing to be cared for and protected and nurtured and to do that for each other's marriages as well. We've often not done that. We've often not called clearly enough and loudly enough on people to stick with their marriages, to keep it together, to hold on and to hold out. We've not supported people enough when they're in tough marriages. We've not created environments of honesty and openness where the tough times in a marriage can be talked about and supported and cared for. And mostly we've failed in those ways because we didn't want to meddle. We didn't want to stick our noses in. Or as often as not, the reality is we didn't want to have that energy sapping and time expensive, difficult conversations and discussions and spending time with people and working through things with people, sharing the burdens of difficult marriages and helping couples through them because it was too inconvenient, it was too hard. We do need to do better on that front. We really do. And we need to do better because of this passage, which is part of the overall picture of marriage in the scriptures, which we've had a little slice of tonight. And this is it. Marriage is precious. In fact, as we've seen tonight, as we haven't seen tonight, but it's in Ephesians 5, marriage is actually an image of Christ and the church, a deep one flesh union, as we've seen from Jesus' words, which reflect Genesis, that's very deep, precious. And so our priority in practice is that we work hard to save marriages. That's our first work. That's the business that we're really about. There's a great Christian teacher called John Stott, who I think nails it with this quote that I'm going to read to you now. It's a bit long, but try follow me because I think he absolutely nails it. He says this: "So, speaking personally as a Christian pastor, whenever somebody asks to speak with me about divorce, I've now for some years steadfastly refused to do so. I've made the rule never to speak with anybody about divorce until I've first spoken with him or her about two other subjects, namely marriage and reconciliation. Sometimes a discussion on these topics makes a discussion of the other unnecessary. At the very least, it's only when a person has understood and accepted God's view of marriage and God's call to reconciliation that a possible context has been created within which one may regretfully go on to talk about divorce. This principle of pastoral priorities, I believe, is consistent with the teaching of Jesus." See the point? The focus there is on marriage and reconciliation, and divorce is kind of only a last-ditch thing in the end. More simply, there's a fellow called Craig Blomberg who says this, it's really helpful. He says, "We need far more marriage enrichment experiences in our churches than divorce recovery workshops, even though the latter are necessary." The focus in the right place. See, at the end of the day, we have to say this to be true to Jesus. Divorce is always a sadness, a failure, a tragedy. It does happen, but it's never a good thing. We're never going to be able to say, oh, that was good in the end. It's never a good thing. It's always a tragedy. And the fact is, most people who have been divorced know that. They know it from experience. So, to close, some implications from all of this for different groups of us. Something there's already been a bit of push in, but here's some implication in kind of concentrated form. For all of us, we're called to protect and value marriage, to love it, care for it. Love marriages, care for them. And this is actually something that applies to everybody. This isn't the way we think, because we think of marriage as a private thing. It's not. Whether you're married or single or divorced or whatever, we need to love and treasure the marriages amongst us. See them as a great thing, something to be treasured. Now, there's much more to say about the value of singleness, which we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, especially 2 weeks' time. But don't miss the treasure of marriage here. A treasure that, in one sense, belongs to all of us, as I say, though we don't think of it like this. Because marriage is God's idea, and we are all God's children. And we're all part of the church, which is the bride of Christ, His marriage to the church is the ultimate marriage that we're all part of, and all the other marriages kind of point to that. So treasure marriages. Support them. Encourage them. Take actions to help married couples stay married. It can be very hard to do sometimes. It can be hard to work through your stuff. And so take actions to help with that. I can say that Sarah and I have been greatly blessed by things like babysitting that have given us time to do things together, like go to church stuff together that we don't usually ever get to go to together, or to go on dates, often so we can talk about our junk and start working our stuff out. And there are other ways as well of helping. I was at a conference this week, and the main speaker at this conference is a guy called Wes Hill. He's a celibate gay man, extraordinary Christian fellow and scholar. He shares a house where he lives with a married couple. So there's a married couple and him live in the same house. And they were talking about how they like to do things, to kind of do life together, share their lives, and how they do that very intentionally because they don't want to be just him on his own or them. They kind of want to live together in that way and work together on life. But then he said something that really struck me. He said at times he has to keep in mind when to step back a little to give time to this couple that he's staying with, Aidan and Melanie. But here's the thing that struck me. He said he considered their marriage sacred and something that he wanted to care for. He had that in his mind. This marriage of this couple that he lived in the same house with was something he needed to care for. See how his incredible maturity and insight here, to see that this marriage was in part his responsibility to care for. And it was something that he considered sacred. It was precious to him. Isn't that beautiful? He saw the beauty in it and he wanted to promote it. See, we can all treasure marriages, both our own if we're married and also those of others, whether we're married or not. And that will, of course, help us to stay well away from even putting ourselves in a position of wrecking a marriage by having an inappropriate relationship with someone who's married to another person. Because if their marriage is sacred to us, if we see it as precious, their marriage, then we're not going to want to drag a precious thing through the mud. We're not going to break something we find beautiful. So for the divorced, for everybody, that's the first thing. And that applies to everyone, married, single, otherwise. For the divorced or separated, there are implications here too. And I realize this is sensitive stuff. I'm going to have to move quickly through it. Feel free to ask more questions afterwards or chat to me after that for the service. I can't help but say, in the light of what Paul says in verse 11, it struck me again. If you're in that situation, you have to ask yourself at least whether reconciliation with your spouse might be a possibility. Whether it might be. Now, in some cases, it might not be because they might be remarried or you might be remarried. And in those cases, those marriages are real marriages and so they stand. So reconciliation isn't a possibility there. There might be some other extenuating circumstance where it just, you don't think it can happen. But it is worth asking yourself. And if there's no absolute stopper to your reconciliation, like, for instance, the person being remarried, maybe there's some other extenuating circumstance. If there's no absolute stopper, like maybe someone being remarried, perhaps you can ask the Lord to open the way to that possibility if you haven't already been asking him for that. A tough issue, difficult, but you never know what God might do. And I don't think you can help but say it in the light of verse 11. But where reconciliation can't happen, don't forget, please, the wider picture of the gospel that this comes in. Remember Jesus who reconciled us to God and brings us complete forgiveness, including of the sins which have led to divorce, of divorce itself. You can know that your divorce does not mean that you're separated from God because of what Jesus has done. You can be absolutely confident of that. Finally, and quickly, for the married in particular, keep it together. If we're going to keep it together, we who are married are going to need to deal with our junk. We're going to need to talk to our spouses about problems while they're molehills, not mountains. Because molehills have a way of growing into mountains when you don't deal with them. We're going to need to be talking about that stuff. We can't do the thing that so many couples fall into, which is, that's hard, I'm not talking about it. And 15 years later, it's really hard and we're really not talking about it. We may at times need to talk to someone else about our problems, to get help and prayer through them. That's what Dave and Megan and David, when he's not chasing crying babies, and myself are here for. And we're always open to that. And it's also what marriage counselors are there for. And might be talking to a Christian friend, that's a starting point. But whatever it is, deal with your junk. Don't just keep putting it off, hoping it will go away. It probably won't. It'll probably just get junkier. So deal with your junk. And when it's really, really hard to deal with it, and sometimes it is really hard, and to keep it together and to keep at it and to just keep going so hard, a couple of thoughts. First of all, apparently 2/3 of marriages that are unhappy, if they stay together 5 years, report that they're happy again. So it's pretty good odds. Stick at it. But second, and more importantly, don't give up and don't leave if things even don't get better, because Christ would never leave you. He sticks with you when you fail him. He holds on to you. Follow his example when it's tough. But also, with that, because Christ will never leave you, he also won't leave your marriage. In the sense that if he's with you, he's with you in your marriage. He can help you stick it through in those tough times. He can be at work in you. So stay hopeful. Don't lose hope. If you lose hope, you give up on trying. Stay hopeful. Stick at it. Because marriage is precious, treasure it. Jesus does. Treasure it and stay hopeful. Let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is so faithful. You are so faithful to us that you never leave us, though we give you so many reasons to. Lord, this discussion of divorce can be very, very hard, but we do thank you for the goodness of marriage. We thank you that it's good even when it doesn't feel like it's good. And we pray for marriages that may be represented here, those wider in our church and around us, where it is really hard. We pray that you'll help people to stick at it, to keep it together. We pray you help them get the help they need. And we pray in your mercy, Lord, in your mercy, that you might help things to turn around. But whether or not they do, we pray that in your mercy, you'll continue to be with those who are in those marriages and give them hope as they trust you. And for those of us who may have been in failed marriages, marriages that haven't worked out, we pray your mercy and a confidence of your mercy and strength to continue being faithful to you going forward. For all of us, we pray you help us to treasure marriage and see it as you do. Support it for your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.